Ephesians chapter 1. I think we were going to go there yesterday morning until we got sidetracked. In the book of Ephesians corresponds to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, because Ephesians, more than almost anything else, gives us a picture of life in the New Jerusalem. And there are two great prayers in the book of Ephesians. And the first one, it's in chapter 1, verse 15. He's talking about the down payment of our inheritance and da-di-da. And then in verse 15 he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power." Now, the next two or three verses is the verses that will apply to the ascension. Now remember, it's the riches of His glory, the spirit of His wisdom, and spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of Him. So, in other words, from the entire Scripture standpoint, once you recognize that you're not in the picture, that it's His calling, His wisdom, His revelation, His inheritance, then that means that the understanding of the promise has been revealed to you, because you can't do that without understanding your death. Do you see this? And now he's going to talk about the effect of not just the resurrection, but the ascension. And he said, "Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in the world to come," or that which is to come, "and hath put all things," has put everything under His feet, "and gave Him to be the head over all to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all and in all." As long as you perceive yourself as part of the equation, then you will never understand the mystery of God. As long as you think that something is going on with you, then you will never understand your place in the kingdom. I watched Benny Hinn this morning, and there must have been 50 people he claimed were healed. If you count them up, I think in all of the scriptures that it's accounted for, there's only 26 times that Jesus healed someone. It's referenced that He healed more, but why? We've talked about this so often. Why didn't He heal everyone? And the reason is this. He had to know that He had the power to heal, the power to raise from the dead, the power to walk on water, the power to do all of these things, in order that He could empty Himself of the power. Because you're never tested along the lines of something that you don't possess. Do you understand? And so His issue, starting with the temptation, every aspect of the temptation in the wilderness was about, I must be about the will of my Father. I must only, I have bread to eat that you know not of. We must live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Not, it's that moment of dependence. But he couldn't give up that which he didn't know that he had. You understand, this is critical in your understanding of the mystery, that you walk only in the moment. No predetermined course of action. There's not one person in the Bible ever call himself a healer. I mean, it's just crazy what's going on. Because the whole lesson of Christ is that he had all power, everything in the universe was delivered over to him, all power in heaven and earth. And he emptied himself of it. And that if he hadn't of, then again, if he hadn't done that, then all he would have been was an ideal for you. But now, because he, every second of his life, especially after the baptism, was in this place of total dependence on the will of the Father. Not that he knew what it was going to be in advance. He only, every once in a while, he had a hint. He knew that he was going to have his death in Jerusalem because of what had happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. He knew in the garden, when he had a hint of the suffering that was going to come, but he even the cross wasn't his will. Even the cup of suffering wasn't his will. Every single second was the will of the Father in his emptying of himself and abandonment. Now, until you see that, I can talk about the ascension till hell freezes over, and you will not. It'll just be an interesting story. You've got to see that the way in which that power is manifested in life is by emptying, by humility, by the word that was more hated than even the word for the cross. In Greek culture, it was typanos, which was what's translated meekness or emptying or humility. And it's still despised. Because everybody wants to have the belief system that their ideas or their things that they've thought up or their what they're about has got the imprimatur of God stamped on it. He doesn't do that. That's why I know when these people say, well, God told me this is what we should do, I know they're lying. It's not because, it's because it would violate everything in the New Testament. Do you understand the importance of this? He ascended far above every name that is named. He could, I mean, there's nothing that would, that isn't, I mean, it would be child's play for him to, you know, as I've said so often, just flick his finger and everybody would be healed. That's not the issue. That it's his rod. And the same is true now. It was written by the Spirit of Christ and David, where he said, "His rod and his staff, they comfort me." When you give up your will, it's a guarantee that you will suffer affliction. Harry just learned this lesson. Because finally, by the Holy Spirit, he finally got his attention that says, my God, Harry said, I can't do this anymore. Now, that's what has to happen in every arena of your life. You have to see the futility and emptiness and the fact that it comes in your lifetime is the evidence. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. Not his goodies. His goodies don't comfort you. They just make you more greedy. This is so critical to the understanding of the gospel that sometimes I don't, and I've talked about this in 100,000 different ways, and I watch and I hear and I listen and it doesn't seem like you understand it. Anybody have any response? You still, you know, gotta do this, gotta do this. Just think of the millions of obstacles that he's put in your path. And it wasn't Satan that did it. Satan's defeated. It was the Holy Spirit putting the obstacles in your path so you would come to the end and stop this incessant self-seeking. None of this touched anybody. And everything in your universe is going to tell you, no, I've got to do something else. Abandonment means abandonment. Not your will, but His will. Not my will, certainly, but His will.
That thing that so many people say to you about, if I lived the way you are describing, I wouldn't do anything. I'd sit in the corner, I wouldn't do anything. I always laughed at that, but I can see clearly that that's absolutely what I have believed all my life. That if I don't raise myself up and make the effort, then I'll either do nothing or, worse yet, I'll do something.
Listen to this. For what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? Now the word believe is this. It's not like you. It's not the intellectual assent. That's not the word for believe in the Bible. The word for believe in the Bible is empistis, which means just, it means you, you take, I'm not going to do it, but if you drop something and if gravity takes hold, you're dead. That's why, for me, after the experience that I had, I thought of things a million times. But fundamentally, in the first few months, that's why I had to leave everything behind. Everything. Of course, 3 months later, I was homeless. Hungry, living under a bridge, cold. But I had to go through that so that I could know His faithfulness and my unfaithfulness. But when you continue to walk according to your own imaginations and your own ideas and your own thought processes, then it's pure rebellion. It is witchcraft. Because you're going up to the mountains, you're mixing a little eye of Newton, hair of turtle, or whatever the hell it is, and you're mixing it up in the cauldron and coming up with a solution. And you call it, well, God is blessing me. No, He's not. Oh, I got this great idea. No, you don't. Well, what shall this man do? Present yourself as the living sacrifice. Always, always, always. Emptying yourself of your own will, of your own abilities, of your own everything.
What that bearing about in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, is that process of emptying. It's not the body stop functioning. It's
the gift of God is eternal life. That's why He had to ascend to the Father. Because if He didn't ascend to the Father, then the gift of God would have not been eternity or eternal life. It would have still been an empowered life still in time. He had to ascend to the Father to make eternal life possible for you. And to make a life that is not in any way dependent on time. The only thing you give breath to with regard to time is either the laws of the land or someone else's need, but never your own. And those things are the things that God is using as the schoolmasters to bring us onto the fullness of His revelation. But can you see, if He wouldn't have ascended, then eternity would still be way out there. He had to ascend to the Father so that instead of waiting like they did when they, in the temple on the Feast of Tabernacles on the eighth day when they sang the Psalms of Ascent again, they would have to ascend instead of having the New Jerusalem descend. The only reason, the only way the New Jerusalem could have, that John could have seen it descend, and Paul obviously said saw it because he said the New Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all, that act of the heavenly Matrona and the earthly Matrona meeting happened. And it happened because of his ascension. You're not waiting for anything. And every act that you go through in your mind to address issues is an act of rebellion, is an act of witchcraft. Can you see why the ascension was so important and why it's the least understood thing? The least understood thing in modern Christianity. Because without the Holy Spirit just didn't come down so individuals could have an anointing. That's crazy. The Holy Spirit descended and it was momentous because the New Jerusalem was brought down to earth. To make it's our overriding reality. He alone has immortality. The gift of God is eternal life. Life that has nothing to do with the passage of time. That's why truth in the Hebrew can't be anything that is time dependent or situation dependent. And I promise you, this is what I've been telling you for 30 some years. If you have a thought, there's no thought that can stand against truth. Because this thing is a liar. It's the father of lies. He's your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning. That's all he can do. Because he speaks, whenever he speaks a lie because he can't conceive of a life without regard to time. And all this was enabled by his ascension. But that's why, you know, we call people a liar if they, you know, if they tell what we think is an untruth. You don't understand. We're swimming in lies. The lie is the lie of time. And if that's why you are the salt of the earth. The salt is the component of eternity. Every sacrifice had to be salted. Why? Because it was the component of eternity. And if your salt has lost its savor, there's nothing left for it to be salted with. Because it's been salted on Pentecost. Therein is the component of eternity. And it is you have been infected by eternity.
If you had everything but salt, it's like worthless.
Can you see why I said Pentecost turned everything upside down? Can you see why the scriptures say this small group of insignificant people turned the world upside down? They didn't do it because they went out and preached. They did it because they lived. That's why we are signs and wonders. But if you're a sign and wonder that's still paying attention to, then you're a neon sign with no electricity. That's why I said yesterday in the meeting that our function, our purpose in time and space is to reflect this component of eternity. And it's a threat to everything in the universe. That's probably enough to grok, isn't it? I pray that you are captured by it. Don't use lies to try to figure out truth. Anybody have any response? Bojo, what's going on? Understand?
I don't think I ever saw. I always thought of the Holy Spirit as like an add-on.
I know.
Christ.
It's the Holy Spirit brought the new Jerusalem down. That's why, hear me, listen. When He has come, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, only one sin, the believe not and pistis not on Him. Of righteousness, because He's gone to the Father, the ascension. And of judgment, because the prince of the world has already been judged. So what are you dealing with in your mind? I mean, trying to be right? That's goofy. Trying to say something's wrong? That's even goofier. Trying to stop sinning? The moment you try to stop sinning, you become the chief of sinners. Because you brought yourself back into the kingdom of darkness. You can't learn this. You have to live it. You can't just live it, well, I'll just live it while I'm listening or in Bible study or something, and then I'm going to go do my thing. Well, then you're the double-minded man that's unstable in all his ways because you still have the mind of the Gentiles and the mind of time, and you're trying to live in the mind of eternity. It can't happen. I hope some of you maybe have grokked for the first time what double-mindedness is. No, I think I'll follow my nose for a while. Well, you're double-minded. And you're unstable in all your ways. You'll be a little leaf blowing in the wind the rest of it until you fall into the ground and die.
You're saying lies have to do with words. Truth has to do with a person. And all the words in the world can't find you the truth. Him, or are you still talking about it?
And all the definitions of those words have a component of a lie in them.
It's always deception because when I say the words, you hear them different than what I'm saying, so we can't even communicate sometimes.
Let's negotiate about it.
See, I know what I'm talking about.
Yeah, right. That's why I've made fun of you for 30 years.
I was thinking that, you know, everybody looking around the room, everybody here had some kind of failure that got them to the point of being here instead of remaining in that brokenness. You know, we just, you know, put down the parameters of our being successful to a smaller area, you know?
We make them real small.
Yeah, and we hear this preaching, and if you continue to try to do that, eventually, you know, you have to leave here because you can't, the parameters are too small.
You can't, no.
And it's either just got to explode so they're, you know.
Amen.
Everything's open. You know, there are no parameters. You know, you're not trying to be successful or righteous or doing the right thing.
It's so boring to watch people try to do the right thing and try to get it right. Or it's like watching little kids play tiddlywinks or something. I mean, it's just goofy.
I have no interest in doing the right thing.
right now.
You know, I honestly do not know what you just said. I don't know. I wasn't listening. I don't know what words you used. I don't know what you were talking about, but I can tell you what's going on in me. What's going on in me is, yesterday in that meeting, it was all I could do to not get up and walk out and quit.
You should have.
I mean, it was overpowering. It was like, there's no way I can do any of the shit that's going to be asking me to do. I don't have it. That's where I was. Where I am right now, the first time I've ever realized I do not want an empowered life. I do not want more energy. I don't want more ability. I don't want more time. I don't want God's help. I don't want any of that crap. I want to sit around and eat manna on my ass.
Well, you know, you heard me say a lot of times that You know, I've been in severe pain for since November of 1979. And I can, with everything in me, I can honestly glory in that affliction. And the only reason is because I know myself. I know had that not been there, there's not, I mean, I'd just be 12 million times goofier than I am now. I mean, you realize that just before I was electrocuted, I mean, there were all kinds of things about to happen. And boom! And all those things now are less than dirt to me now. But they back then, it sounded really important.
What is the passage that talks about to him that worketh is the...
To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt.
Yeah. I can't handle the debt. It's just, I can't handle it. I'll take grace.
I think I'm a funny thing about the Holy Spirit and how disappointing it is for charismatic ways of thinking that all he does is convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, you know, when that's not good. You know, that doesn't help you. You can't do anything with that.
Well, it's the same. It's just a childish thing they're doing. It's like, remember when we studied the name, you know, the rabbi said if they were given only the high priest knew the tetragrammaton or the holy name, and it was only mentioned, you know, in the Holy of Holies. There's all kinds of stories in Talmud about this kid. The guy, the high priest or something, was going to die, and so he had to tell somebody, and the somebody's child was listening, and he got one syllable of it, and with the one syllable, he killed somebody or something. But the point of it is it's like God is saying to us, if like Benny Hinn really did have the anointing, you know, he'd probably destroy the universe. You know, or if I did, I know I would. I mean, but the anointing is Christ's last name. It's not something ever separate from him. It's just what they're doing is the latent power of the soul, and it requires a group consciousness and suspension of critical judgment, and anybody can do this stuff. I mean, I could do it. I was good at it. But that's not what the mystery of God is about. The mystery of God is about seeing our own sinfulness, seeing our abandoning ourselves, and just the only thing I want is the will of God. Nothing else. I have no. You know, that's why it says, use the world, but don't abuse it. And the use is a word in Greek which means like you're nailing a hammer. By the way, did you all find out that Bojo knew how to hit a nail? But Carlson didn't?
I learned.
But that's what it means. It means use the world, but don't abuse. Abuse is a Greek word that means don't give it any breath. Don't give it any importance. So that's why there's nothing ranked, I pray, that there's nothing more important that we're doing than anything else we're doing. It's just, you have to see it in that really kind of even playing field of all activities, to see that that all of your little ideas and your little desires and wants are just goofy. I hope this is a I've talked about it before, but I don't think I've ever seen it with the clarity of the importance of the ascension. Nothing else could have, I mean, we talk about the resurrection, but the ascension is what brought heaven to earth. All right, take a big guy.